you have your Bible this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter. And we will begin reading this morning in the 18th verse. And we feel led to entitle the message this: Are You a Committed Disciple? The book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. That is the reading of the book of Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, if correctly read. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for what it means to our heart, for the encouragement and the challenge that it has given us through the years, for its foundation is solid and its truth is measureless. Its preaching is inexhaustible. We thank you for the very word of God that we have in our hand. Lord, as we look at these verses this morning, and as we've studied all week, they have been a challenge to our heart. And God, I pray that we would take the word literally, the way it's written to us, and help us today, Father, as it is declared from the Spirit of God, that we would make application. And Father, I pray that you'd touch your servant today, loose my stammering lips, and allow us to speak the oracles of God with the ability that only you can grant. For this I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. There can be no doubt that we live in a day where there is a great lack of commitment, not just in our area, but in our nation. And I believe that one of those areas of commitment is in discipleship. True discipleship is that which follows the Lord and Jesus Christ fully. You see, for he demands my life. He demands my all. Matthew has presented to us in chapter 8 three different miracles establishing Jesus' authority. He said at the end of chapter 7, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And he established his authority over the leprous disease when he healed him. He established his authority over healing the centurion's servant from a distance. And he established his authority in raising up Peter's wife's mother, who laid sick of a fever. And when he raised her up, immediately, not progressively, immediately, she began to minister to them. And you may think that after three miracles that this text is a little out of place. But Matthew, being led of the Spirit of God, puts these verses down for us to further Jesus' authority. You see, he's given an authoritative command for you and I to follow him in discipleship. Now, there's a lot of people that try to divide Christian salvation and Christian lordship. And to me, they are indivisible. Some people believe, some Christians believe, that you call on Jesus and you get saved, and somewhere later on down the road as you grow in the Lord, then he becomes Lord of your life. But friend, I want to say to you this morning, when I got saved, he was both Savior and Lord all at the same time. And you cannot divide the two. You see, if Jesus is your Savior, then he should be Lord to you. He says in Luke 6:46, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The word disciple in the Scripture is the Greek word mathetos. It is where we get our word mathematics. The word disciple, mathetos, literally means a learner. Now, the word mathetos is a very broad term. The word mathematics is a very broad term. Mathematics might stand for algebra. It might stand for geometry, trigonometry, calculus, and we could go on and on. And the word disciple is very broad. In the Scripture, you'll see disciples that are curious. How many followed Him for the miracles. He began to tell them that He was the living bread and that they should partake of Him. And the Bible says that in John chapter 6, let's read it. In John chapter 6, the Bible says that His sayings to them were very hard sayings. And verse 66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And the Bible says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You see, this were disciples. They were curious disciples that when it got tough, they turned around. And so there's a broad term to the word disciple. Some are just following Jesus out of curiosity to see what miracles He can do. They're part of the Eager Eaters Club. Then there are some disciples who are convinced. Listen to what Simon Peter said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a convinced disciple. Then there is the clandestine disciples. Preacher, what does that mean? Disciples who serve in secret. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those disciples that were clandestine. Look in John chapter number 19 and read with me in verse number 38. The Scripture says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You see, Joseph had been serving Jesus in secret, and so had been a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. But now, you see, Joseph of Arimathea appears again on the page of Scripture, and so does Nicodemus. What was it that took this disciple that was secret to come out? I say to you, it was a cross that Jesus died upon. It was a tomb where they placed Him that is now empty, amen. I say hallelujah. When Joseph of Arimathea saw Jesus die upon that cross in Joseph's place, he said, no longer am I going to be in fear of Jews. For this man who loved me more than life itself gave himself in my place. And no longer will I be a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. I wonder, are there people at Bethel Baptist Church who are convinced disciples? Four. Are there people, Christians, at Bethel Baptist Church that are disciples that are clandestine disciples? They're serving secret out of fear of the world's persecution. What they may say about them, where they work, what their friends may say about them. Hey, the term disciple is a broad term. Are you one of those curious disciples just following along? As long as things are good, you'll follow Him. But when it gets tough, will you quit? I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is looking for a committed disciple. He says in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He's looking this morning for a committed disciple. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 8. I want us to see, first of all, as Jesus is issuing this authoritative command, a call for discipleship, we will notice this morning there are three hindrances that will stop you from being a committed disciple if you're not careful. Two are in this text, one in the book of Luke. I want to begin, first of all, we see the hindrance of an uncounted cost. Now, there's massive crowds following Jesus. He's casting out demons, and He's raising up dead people, and He's healing the sick people, and there's massive crowds following Jesus in the village of Capernaum, and that means the village of comfort or the village of consolation. And the scripture says in verse 18, because of those multitudes, that Jesus gives commandment to depart to the other side. You see, Jesus is not interested in miracle mania. Where there's a big crowd just falling for miracles, he can't do the work that he came to do, which is preaching the gospel. And so he says, we're going to go to the other side. You see, Jesus realized that the great crowds that were gathering around him were not there for true discipleship. They were following him superficially. I wonder if there are folk in the church that follow Jesus, but follow him superficially. He said in Matthew 7:21, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? They call him Lord, Lord. Now they're arguing with him when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They argue with God. They believe they deserve to go to heaven. May I say to you this morning, I don't deserve nothing but hell, and my back broke at that. But because the grace of Jesus Christ, he saved me from a devil's hell, and I bless his holy name. So I want you to see, first of all, under this heading, the hindrance of an uncounted cost, I want you to see the coming of the scribe. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now the scribe is also an authority. He is an authority of Jewish law. He is highly educated. He's very loyal to Judaism. He knows the Old Testament law, and anyone, most all those religious leaders that knew the Old Testament law and were loyal to Judaism, they were opposed to Jesus Christ. But this scribe comes and he calls Jesus Master. The word Master in the Greek literally means teacher. There is no doubt that this scribe is impressed with Jesus' ability to orate the Word of God, to teach the people. He says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus knew this was a superficial declaration. Listen, not only do we see the coming of the scribe, but you're going to see the challenge of the Savior. Look what Jesus said to him. He says, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you see the term Son of Man, S, Son, is capitalized. He is God. He's the Son of God. But he's also the God-man. He is God flesh. He is the Son of Man. Are you with me? What he's saying is, I'm not just a teacher. I am the Son of the living God. And he says, I want you to know something here, Mr. Scribe. I appreciate your words, your bold declaration of your faith, being compelled to follow me whithersoever I go. But he said, you need to know something. The foxes have holes, a den to burrow their head in at night. And the birds of the air, they have nests. When it's cold outside, they have a place to get with their little family. But the Son of God doesn't even have a home. The animals have a better life than I do. I want to turn to a verse of Scripture over here in the book of John. Will you turn there with me? Book of John chapter 7. I want you to see this. Look at John chapter 7, end of the chapter. I want you to see this morning. John chapter 7. Look at the last verse, verse 53. What Jesus is saying, as the Son of God, I have no earthly comforts. When you pledge boldly that you're going to be my disciple and follow me wherever I go, I have no earthly comforts to offer you. My. Look at verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When everybody else went back to the house, closed their door and lit their fire and stayed warm, Jesus went up to the mountaintop. You see, he didn't have earthly comforts. And you may say, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. But friend, I want to say to you, you don't know what that's going to cost you. Your earthly comforts, you're going to cost you everything. You know, I wrote this down. John 15:20 says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Matthew 10:38 says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up that cross means death to self, but life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Don't just be a curious disciple and base your whole profession off emotional enthusiasm. You make sure that it's real and it's from the heart. For Jesus had no earthly comforts to offer you, but he has eternal salvation, which is out of this world. You see, it may very well come, and it looks like things are shaping up. You consider what I say, that if Jesus doesn't come and rapture us home soon, the day's coming when you'll not have the freedom to gather like we're gathered this morning. We're going to go back to gathering in houses here, there, and yonder. And it's literally going to cost you something to name the name of Jesus Christ. That day's coming. But friend, I tell you what, we ought to make full advantage then of the opportunities we have now to serve him without fear. Amen. There's many church programs. Listen, this Jesus knew that this scribes jumped on the bandwagon. I'm going to follow you, Lord, because he sees the Lord as having all these great things and these blessings to offer. And but Jesus said, listen, it's not like that. When you're at the house, I'm upon the mountaintop. You with me? There's a lot of churches offering programs that cater to people that are unfaithful under the disguise of we're trying to get them in. But really, the church itself, in designing a program based upon unfaithfulness itself, will ultimately end in failure. You cannot, hear me, you cannot preach it's okay to do whatever you want to do and come when you want and serve when you want. It will not work. Jesus was looking for a committed disciple. He demands my life. He demands my all, not just hit or miss here, there, yonder. You may say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't like that. That's hard preaching. Maybe you need to be a member of the Baptist Light Church, L-I-T-E, where they have 24% less commitments. They'll offer you a tithe of 7.5%. They promise 40-minute worship services and 10-minute sermons. At the Light Church, they just have 8 commandments, you choose. They just have 3 gospels in their contemporary New Testament. They only take an offering every other week, and all major credit cards are accepted on their easy payment plan. I heard they're even closed the first week of hunting season. They are everything you want in a church and less. They always close Sunday night service for Super Bowl. You see what our churches are doing? Our churches are lowering our commitment level. And as we lower our commitment level in Christ, it is steeped in failure. Seep was really the right word. It's seeped in failure. It'll never work. You and I must realize there's a high cost for following Jesus. It may cost us everything. Second of all, there is the hindrance of the unburied corpse. The Bible says, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now the book of Luke says that Jesus came to this disciple, is the word. He was a follower of Christ. He said to this disciple, follow me. It's interesting, you don't have to tell your disciple to follow you. They ought to already be following. He says, follow me. He says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now this man was privy to the previous conversation. He understood it's going to cost him something. He had the concept of forsaking all and counting the cost. He realized this is not about self-exaltation. It's about self-denial. So he offers this, says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I see then the request of a son. You see, it sounds like a legitimate request. It's certainly reasonable for someone to say, we've had a death in the family, and I've got to go bury my father. But what's interesting to me is the custom of that day is that they didn't embalm corpses. According to custom, as soon as someone died, they buried him within 24 hours. If his daddy really died, why is he even with Jesus? He'd be at the funeral. In fact, if his daddy really died, Jesus probably would have raised him up again. You see, and then there's a mourning period of 30 days where they don't really even get out much whatsoever. So I want to suggest to you this morning that when he offers this request, let me suffer me first to go and bury my father, his father hadn't even died yet. In fact, he's probably not even sick. What he's saying is, let's read the text. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. We see the response of the Savior. When he said, let the dead bury the dead, this son is the oldest son, the firstborn of the family. It is his responsibility as the oldest to bury the parents. He also gets a double portion of the inheritance. The younger siblings are dead to the responsibility of burying mom and dad. When Jesus said, you let the dead bury the dead, he said, you go tell the elders that your responsibility is going to be passed to your younger siblings of burying your parents and follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. You know why? He gets a double portion. He says, if I do that, I will give a double portion. And I've been waiting all these years to get what dad's got. I can't afford to follow you now, Lord. No, no. He's probably 4 or 5 years away from kicking off or kicking out. And I can't follow you now. And if he forfeits his right there and lets the siblings bury dad, then he's lost his double portion. Ooh-wee. I certainly see that personal riches and inheritances were more important than being a disciple and following Jesus. Money rather than the Messiah. The unwilling disciple, he says no to Jesus, refuses this invitation, and he fades off the pages of Scripture. I want to say to you this morning, church, you need to make sure that you understand when Jesus said, seek me first, you should seek him first. You see, this disciple heard, seek me first, but instead he said, suffer me first. Is it you first? Or Jesus first? There is the count. There is the hindrance of not counting the cost. And second of all, there is a hindrance of an unburied corpse. Now I want to turn to the book of Luke chapter 9 in closing. You'll see these appear again in verses 57, verse number 58 and 59. I want to begin in verse number 60. I want to begin in verse 61. And I want to preach to you the hindrance of the unforsaken circle. Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Again, this man pledges his full support as a disciple. But he says, I need to go back to the house and tell them goodbye before I leave with you. Again, that's a reasonable request. It's happened to me many times right here at Bethel where we got company and I couldn't get there. Well, it beats my weed eater blowed up. Never forget the time that we'd been having a Sunday night service and this new family came to church and they said, well, where's so-and-so at? They've invited us to church, and are they not here? And my mind says, that congregation of people that's invited you to church, I've never seen them on Sunday night service more than about once or twice. That was when the primitive was present. I thought, they invited you and you've come on Sunday night. Well, I called them when I got home and said, listen, so-and-so that you invited to church, come tonight. They said, well, good, praise the Lord. I'm so glad they could make it. And I said, they were asking where you were. I didn't know what to tell them. They said, well, if you must know, my weed eater or my weed blower, my leaf blower, blowed up this week, and they had a good sale at Home Depot, and I had to go out and buy a new leaf blower. That's why they weren't at church on Sunday night. And they consider themselves committed to some preacher. You ought not to be preaching this. I'm just telling you, we have people who say they're committed, but that's really relevant. To you, you know what I thought when I heard that their leaf blower blowed up and they went to buy a new one? I hope the next one blows up too. In fact, I hope it never works to start with. And I hope the warranty's out when you get it home. Yeah, man. He says, you didn't like it. Some of you looked at me funny and didn't like it. He said, I've come in the snow, Preacher Darren. How dare you preach this to me? I'll tell you how. It's in the Scripture. You see, there's an unforsaken circle. I want you to consider, first of all, the pull of the circle. He says, my family, maybe my friends that are at home, Lord, I can't follow you now. I've got to go back there first and tell them goodbye. But I'll tell you what's going to happen when he goes there. His wife's going to say, oh, just hang around with me a little bit more. We'll snuggle. Don't tell me it don't go on. Oh, the children say, Daddy, we got a ball game. Daddy, we want to get out and throw the red rubber ball in the yard for a little while. Daddy, it's good time to stay home with you, Daddy. You see, his family, his friends maybe. Why you need to go back on Sunday night? We're going to watch a Super Bowl. Popcorn. Coca-Cola, Pepsi-Cola. We're going to have a time tonight. The pull of the circle. The priority for you. I know you don't like it, but I'm preaching anyway. You're here. Your priority, I can really tell your priority is you, your friends, your family. And you see, those things that come between you and Jesus cause you to have a divided heart, and they cause you to have a lack of genuine commitment, 100%. To Jesus Christ. You see, when he says, put me first, what you say is, I do put me first. Amen, Preacher Darren, you're in the right hole. Hit that again. Load it with dynamite and let her fly. Jesus gives us the priority. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Grandpa did a lot of plowing in his days, and I watched him. He was always looking ahead as he put his hands to that plow. If he tried to look back, He's going to have a crooked furrow. Look at our churches. Well, I better not preach against that on Super Bowl Sunday morning. They're liable to get mad at me.
Let's go around it.
Hope that'll be okay with y'all. You'll not plow ahead and you'll not plow straight if you're looking back at what everybody in the pull circle is trying to get you to do. He wants us to preach it straight, to plow it straight. Lord, have mercy when sinners go by our churches. They need to see we're preaching it straight, gun barrel straight, air straight, not backing up or backing down. I can't do that. Deacon so-and-so will get mad at me and won't give his tithe, and the preacher won't buy a happy meal. Let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago, I work for God, not the deacons. I work for God, not the teachers. God will take care of the church that'll put him first. Jesus gives the priority. Jesus clearly says, your devotion, sir, is not to me, it's to your family and to your friends. I close with this thought. William Borden in 1904 graduated from high school in Chicago, Illinois. William Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. By this young man's family relations, he was already a millionaire, many times made over. For his graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And as William Borden got to the Middle East and to the Far East, more and more he saw people that were hurting desperately. And he began to get burdened, moved with compassion for those that were less fortunate than himself. He wrote this, he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And in the back of his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserves. And sure enough, he held nothing back. He got back home, he went to Yale University, graduated high up in his class. He became a pillar of the Christian community at the school. He started a prayer group. At the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting every week for Bible study and prayer at Yale University. By the time he was a senior, Yale University had 1,300 students and 1,000 were enrolled in Bible study. After college was over, many people saw the influence that he had and they offered him high-paying jobs. He turned them all down because his motto was this: say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. After college, he enrolled in seminary to prepare his heart for more learning of the Scripture and to prepare him for the mission field. And when he wrote that, say no to self and say yes to Jesus, he wrote in the back of his Bible where it said no reserves, he added no retreats. Not going to take a world's job. Not going to put up with the world's crowd. I've sold out to Jesus. No retreat. No reserves. As he graduated seminary, he flew to Egypt where he was going to learn and study Arabic to try to be a blessing to the Muslims and then try to go over to China where there were Muslims at the time, and he was surrendering his life to full-time mission field work, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. While in Egypt, he came up with spinal meningitis. Within 30 days, Mr. William Borden, that had surrendered his whole life to serve Jesus, was dead. About a week before he died, in the back of his Bible, he read where it said, no reserves and no retreats. And the doctors had said he was never going to recover from this meningitis. And he wrote these words, no regrets. You see, this morning, God is looking for someone to be a genuine, bona fide commitment to Jesus Christ. It starts with your salvation. You've never even been saved. You ought to get saved. At the time salvation comes, He becomes your Lord. And you are truly a follower of Christ. There should be no reserves, no retreats in our lives whatsoever. And if we'll follow Jesus full steam ahead, there'll never be regret. I want to ask you this question this morning. When you look at what it takes to be a committed disciple, are you a committed disciple to Jesus Christ? Oh, the challenge Jesus as the authority has laid before us is great. One that you and I could never ascend to without the help of Christ. You stand to your feet this morning. Might be somebody here, you'd say, oh, Preacher Derek, I want to be a committed Christian. Yes, I'm a convinced one. I've been a curious one. Been many times I've been one that's clandestine. I've been in secret. But this morning, no more secrets. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to tell Jesus. I want to be a committed Christian. I want to serve Jesus with all my heart. Folks are coming today. No more excuses for me. I want more of Jesus. Father, when I read the story of William Borden, it struck my heart. Oh, God, it challenged me so. Father, when I look back then over these verses of Scripture, which I've read and read and read, God, somehow you used that story to make these words come even more alive. God, we are churches that are filled with disciples that are making all kind of excuses rather than making commitments. Lord, I pray, God, you would help us to be loyal to Jesus, never turning back, always putting you first. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, we're so lacking. I pray, God, you'd forgive us. Oh, that as the church, supposed to be your genuine, true followers, forgive us, Lord, in our nation of having a great lack of commitment. God, we're ashamed of it. I beg you, God, to forgive us of it. I pray, God, you'd restore us. I pray, God, you'd enable us. You'd equip us. God, you'd help us. Lord, that when others see our life, we're not pulled by a family circle. We're not drawn by a corpse or an inheritance that we're going to get. We've counted the cost and we surrender to Jesus every step of the way. Lord, we want to continue in the Word and we want to be your disciple indeed. Help us, Lord, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen.